Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, we're in a three-week series called Root Issues, What's Killing Your Harvest? And we want to help you understand literally what Jesus said about how the kingdom of God operates over the next 3 weeks. Before we do, I want us to pray together about something. This Thursday, there'll be about 290 people here representing 70 different churches for our Spring Exchange Conference. If you're a part of Victory, you know that one of the calls on this church is to bring help to the local churches of our region. And we do it at no cost to them. It's a service. It's part of our mission. And let me help explain what that looks like. We want to do three simple things for churches. We want to help them to double their attendance, which is evangelism. We want to teach them, help them to break through some of the barriers that can help them to reach out beyond the boundaries of their wall and win people to Christ. Then we want to double their effectiveness. We want to help them to understand that you need process with vision. There are things that have to happen internally to be able to bring to pass the things God's put in the heart of any church. Then lastly, to help them to double their footprint in their community to earn the right to be heard, so that they're able to literally have a presence in their community to serve their community. And there's many other things that we do, and we have monthly conference calls, and I meet with the pastors regularly and speak to them, but we do a spring and a fall conference called Exchange. Now, the spring one is reduced, meaning we're only bringing the pastors and key leaders, so it's about right around 300 people and 70 churches, but we're believing this fall we'll have 150 churches and 600-800 people to come as we really push this fall. Now, here's what I want you to understand about it before we pray. Is that at the size and scope that Victory is right now, one of the questions I'm asked all the time is Victory going to start doing multi-campuses? And the answer is no. It's not because I think they're not good. I think they're incredible, and there's no but to it. It's just a great thing to do. However, our call is different. I feel called to help revitalize existing churches, to help existing churches and pastors to be able to take the next step in reaching their communities. And so yeah, we couldn't do that and bring them here and their workers here and their teams here and then go start a campus in their city or in their town. That just wouldn't be ethical. And so we believe at this stage at Victory's calling is that we're here to pour into those churches and those pastors. And I want to pray over them as they come. Guys, because if trust God with us, would you? This is what we're called to do as a church. What would it look like if 300 churches doubled in our region and we're actually fulfilling their mission? Some will triple and quadruple. What would that look like to our region? It's going to have such an impact. It already is, as we're seeing much of the fruit of that already abound. I'm having a friend come in to speak to them. His name's Dr. Gerald Brooks, and Gerald is kind of like, how many of you know who John Maxwell is? Well, he does a lot of stuff with John, and he's kind of like the John Maxwell of pastors. He is a phenomenal teacher on leadership. He works with leaders within the church dynamic as well as in the secular world. But what I've asked Gerald to do was to come in early and before the Thursday meeting. So on Wednesday, he's actually going to be working with our staff. But on Tuesday night, I held this is the second year, a leadership academy that runs from September through, actually will end with Gerald this Tuesday night. 6:30 to 8:30, two sessions. I've invited Gerald to come to that and speak to the group. Now, when I have somebody like that come in, I always open it up to you. So it's 6:30 to 8:30 this Tuesday night. And what it would help us to be able to do to make sure we have enough seats, if you want to text behind me to that number that you're coming, then we'll know how many seats to have available. It's the opportunity for you to sit in an intimate environment with one of the greatest leaders literally in the church world in our country. He is impacting pastors and leaders across the country, across the world. And there'll be a Q&A time, and it's a great opportunity for you. So if you want to take advantage of that, please take the time and text your information that you're coming, and we'll know you're coming. We'll have a seat for you. So you're going to have a really great time Tuesday night with Dr. Gerald Brooks. But let's pray over the churches that we're called to help and serve. And there's no cost to this. We do this to pour our lives into the other churches because we believe God has called us to build the kingdom of God, not a kingdom here. And we want to help serve and bless these other churches, no matter what where they come from. We have multiple denominations represented. We all hold one thing in common. We want to make Jesus known to our generation. So let's pray for those pastors and those churches. Father, we thank you for this upcoming Thursday, the Exchange Conference, that the pastors coming and the leaders coming with them, that they'll leave with it being equipped how to take next steps in their life, in their spiritual life, in their personal life, and in their ministry life, so that in the areas and the towns and the cities they're in, that they will just literally explode and touch the people that they're called to reach and serve with the gospel. Lord, we ask you to help us to serve them. Help us to humbly come into their lives and to add any value that we can. We trust you for this. We know your hand's upon it, as there's been so much fruit already and more to abound. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Today, I want to talk to you about root issues in your life. What's killing your harvest? I'm going to give you a few things to consider when we talk about the kingdom of God, because that's really the issue and what Jesus said about the operation of the kingdom of God in the heart of every believer. There are things that cause us to draw back from being fruitful and enjoying a harvest. And one of the first things that it does is this. One of the first reasons is that we don't understand the goodness of God. In fact, in Mark 4, when we read this in a little while, you'll see that Jesus said this. He said, I want to give you a harvest beyond your wildest imaginations. He wants to produce in you something more than you can imagine. You see, so often when people think of honoring God with their life, they think of what they have to give up. They think of what they do without. They think of the takeaways. And what Jesus was trying to teach, and which he did, was that you're missing the point. It's not serving God and putting him first in your life and operating within the principles of the kingdom will not detract from your life. It can be your life. It will enable you to become and to live and to fulfill the very reason you were put on the earth. God's kingdom is in order. And trust me, when he brought you into his family through Jesus Christ, he has a divine purpose for you within the kingdom. And I would suggest to you that most Christians, and sadly, most Christians, they live and they die, and they never live within the principles of the operation of the kingdom of God. He wants you to have a harvest beyond your wildest dreams. Now, that doesn't mean go get an island in the Caribbean and go January and February, have people fan you and feed you. Okay, now, I wouldn't mind that, though. I mean, January and February. But here's the reality. It's getting up every day of the world, as imperfect as you may be, troubles that you may face, difficulties that come to us all, but knowing that you are living your life for what you were meant to live it for. Not living from problem to problem to problem. And not just living to consume everything that comes to you on yourself and your own needs and your own pleasures or your own wants. Until the kingdom of God and its operation is first place in your life, hear me please, you will never know one day of true and full contentment on this planet. And your contentment won't come by having your problems go away. And your contentment will not come by wealth, opulence, or having everything you thought you would need or want. There is only one way to know contentment. It is when the God that made you and the way you live your life join together. And that's what I want to help you with in these next 3 weeks. Jesus said this about the kingdom in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then this is out of the message, and steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. When you hear Jesus say, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the religious mindset is, okay, well, what do I have to do without? And what Jesus preceded this teaching was this. He said, don't you know how much your Father cares for you? Why do you fight and work for just these simple things of getting your needs met in your life and your problems solved? He said, look at the birds. Don't you see that your Father feeds them? Aren't you much better than a bird? He said, look at the grass of the field. Look at the wild lilies of the field. Do you see how God clothes the side of a hillside, which today is and tomorrow disappears? Don't you know that he desires to clothe you even much more, O you of little faith? He spoke to the condition of their heart that caused them to doubt the goodness of God. The first thing that will stop you from fulfilling the harvest of your life is when you doubt his goodness. And Jesus went again and again, pointing people to his Father, saying, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. Putting the kingdom first. And Jesus, by putting that in the context that he did, is attacking the two primary lies that Satan told from the beginning that every one of us have to contend with every day of our lives. And the first one was simply this. He said to Adam and Eve, when God gave them direction for their life, he said these simple words. He said, did God really say that? Do you not know that the day that you do the thing he told you not to do, that you'll get to become like him? Do you not know that you're missing out by putting him first? That's the first part of the lie. Here's the second part, that there is something good for you outside of God. That is the deception that every one of us deal with. Let me say it this way. God can only be first. That's the principle of the kingdom. Now, here's why. Do you know in the Old Testament, you remember those commandment things that said he will have no other gods before him? Now, we all understand that we shouldn't be worshiping an idol or something of that nature, and we get that. But can I say this to you? Whatever is first in my life or your life that's not the kingdom, that's become my God. That's where I have faith in. That's what I believe will bring me what I need in my life, what I want in my life, the peace and the safety that I need. And Jesus was trying to show us that the same temptation that we may look at Adam and Eve and say, why did they do that? That we are easily tempted to do the very same thing every day of the world. God can only be first. And when we make these other things first in our life, they become our Lord. We put our confidence in them. And Jesus is about to unfold the understanding of the operation of the kingdom of God. And in fact, he's about to tell us that if you don't understand it, you won't understand any of it. In 1899, the Rosetta Stone was discovered. And it has a variety of different writings on it. And yet they had just piles and piles of writings they had found of ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics that they could never decipher. But when the Rosetta Stone was discovered, it became a way to translate or to discover or to break the code for all of these other writings. It was the linchpin. It was what would help them understand what was not discernible and understandable to them. Jesus is about to tell you that if you understand the kingdom of God, it becomes the Rosetta Stone of everything I've ever said to you. In fact, you're going to see in a moment, he said, and if you don't understand it, you won't understand anything I say. This is so critically important. If you're going to live a kingdom life, if you're going to understand what it really is, look at Mark chapter 4, verse 30. And Jesus said these words. He said, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It's like a mustard seed. Now, you're going to see through the context that he refers to the seed being the word of God and the ground being the heart of man in the operation of the kingdom. And we'll get there in a moment. But let's just put it in that context. It's like a mustard seed or the word of God, which when sown in the ground or the heart of man is smaller than all the seeds on earth. Say this out loud. Smaller than all the seeds on earth. This is the reason people fail to operate the kingdom. Jesus is trying to tell you what I'm going to give you and how my kingdom operates is with a seed that is smallest of all on the earth. But listen to verse 32. But when it is sown or planted, it grows and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under it. Jesus said these simple words. He said, if my word, the seed of my word has to go into your heart, but it has to be sown. Here's the second reason why people fail to have a harvest. The seed is not in the ground. They don't value what God says enough to have a consistent way to keep the seed in the ground and keep the seed there long enough to do something amazing in their life. And here's the reason. Jesus said, because what I say to you is the smallest seed in all the world. In fact, it's actually invisible to you. And what happens when we face life circumstances or difficulties? We're facing maybe overwhelming emotions from wherever you're at in perspectives, whether you did something to devastate your own life or other things have been done to you. Because problems are real. And that's where you hear people say, well, you know, this religious thing, you know, I guess it's a crutch. No, it's not my crutch. It is my salvation. A crutch helps me. It is, if there's anything that will ever be great of my life, it's because of him. He's not a crutch. He is God. He is God. And he wants to be God to me, and he wants to be God to you. But here's the issue. That when we face the difficulties of life, they're overwhelming. They come with physicality. They come with emotion. They come with a list of reasons why you're done. He said, but the way my kingdom operates is I'm going to give you a seed. And you're going to have to put it first, even though it's smaller than everything else you feel in your life. Let me give you an example in practicality. These two jars both have dirt in them. That dirt represents the ground of your heart. If I were to tell you that in one of these jars were 80,000 apples, you likely would look at me and say, well, that's not true. But the fact of it is, one of these jars have a seed in it, an apple seed, that type of apple will produce the type of tree that will live almost 100 years. And it will ultimately produce between 80 and 100,000 apples in its lifetime. That would fill up a room 25 by 30, 10 feet high ceilings filled with apples. Just from what's in one of these. But here's the reality. When you look at these, you can't see the 80,000 to 100,000 apples. Jesus said, that's why people don't operate in my kingdom. They don't understand it operates from a seed. And it has to disappear into the ground of your heart. And you talk about having to trust God. That's why Jesus said to them, oh, you of little faith, you have to know the goodness of God to know that here's how my kingdom works. That a man would take the seed and put it in his heart. Listen to what he said in Mark chapter 4, verse 10. When he begins to explain the parable, he's about to, well, I'll get to that in a moment. Let me just go back here for a moment. He wants your life by the seed of the word in the ground of your heart to produce something that starts with the invisible. He said, but it doesn't just grow for you. He said it will grow to be great enough that others can enjoy the shade under it. God wants your life to live beyond your own consumption. Kingdom living isn't about being successful. Kingdom living is having a level of fruitfulness in God that others can literally enjoy under the shade of your obedience. Through the years, as people have seen the scope and size of this church, they made a lot of assumptions about me in the positive. They made some negative ones too, but in the positive. And I want to tell you about a conversation that Michelle and I had the other day with our son. He's just turned 24. It was on his birthday we were talking. Because he's old enough now to kind of understand his parents as adults. And I asked him a question. I said, Ryan, you're old enough to see the size and the scope of this church, and you know how it started. You know the whole story. I said, let me ask you a very honest question. You know Mom and I pretty well. Do you think apart from the very grace and power of God that we would be able to have done something like this? I wish he would have hesitated a little. He absolutely, just that quickly, said, well, no, absolutely not. No. He said, were you insulted? No, it's the truth. See, there are no great men and great women. There's only a great God. The operation of the kingdom is not the dirt. Now, the dirt's important, and we're going to talk about why the condition of the dirt matters. The operation of the kingdom of God, the power is in the seed. And Jesus is saying, I don't care how you come into this life and who hurt you, who abandoned you, what your needs are, what your issue is. If you will put the kingdom first, everything that you think you're fighting for that you need that's broken and needs to be mended, fixed, or whatever, otherwise, he said, I will add it to you. It will grow out of the operation of the kingdom in your life. And Jesus said these words in Mark 4, verse 10. When he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked about the parable. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those on the outside, they come in parables. Verse 13, he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? Jesus is about to tell you why so much of the presumption people have about how God works in our lives is totally wrong. He said, if you don't understand the principle that the kingdom of God, and look at the statement behind me, the mystery of the kingdom of God is the operation of God's word in the heart of a believer. That's it. That's the mystery. That an unseen word put in your heart, that you keep your heart in a condition where the seed remains, that the seed of the word is so powerful, it will produce fruit no matter which life it impacts, no matter what heart it's planted in. The power is not the person. The power is the seed of the word of God. He said, put this first in your life. Put my word first place in your heart. Keep your heart in such a place that it can bear fruit. And the power of my word, because every word from God has power within it, inherent within it, to bring to pass what it promises. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words won't. God said, I exalt my word even above my name. The all-powerful word of God that spoke the worlds into existence. Here's the kingdom. He said, you can put that seed in your heart. And if the heart is in the right condition, the seed will grow and eventually bear great fruit. If you don't understand this, he said, you won't understand anything about me. If you listen to how most people see God, the reason they don't understand him and how he works is they don't understand how Jesus said he works. Most people want God not to work with seed, time, and harvest. They want Jack and the beanstalk. But Jesus told you in the kingdom, I'm going to give you a seed that's less than least. It's less than least of all the seeds in the earth. It will feel like nothing. The feelings that you'll feel in the midst of it will overwhelm you, and it will look like you're simply alone in the dirt. But that's not what he called you to live. That's not how he wants you to live. He wants you to live a life of humility and trust, where you put confidence in the veracity and truthfulness of his word. It's why people pray this way. Lord, we put it in your hands. Whatever your will might be, Lord, be it done. But we accept your will, whether it be good, whether it be bad, whether you want to help us, whether you don't. Lord, we trust you, for thou art a sovereign God. God is absolutely sovereign. But can I tell you, the sovereignty of God is his ability to do good when you don't deserve it. The sovereignty of God is mercy when I don't deserve it. Kindness when I don't deserve it. Goodness when I don't deserve it. That's sovereign. Sovereignty is not the ability of God to go back on his word. The scripture said, if God speaking of himself, said, if I said it, I'll make it good. I'm not a man, he said, that I should lie, nor the son of man that he should ever need to repent. No word from God will ever fall flat. Ever. Every word from God has inherent power within it to bring to pass what it promises. And yet what most people do is just simply do this. Lord, whatever you say. And they don't understand that the process is you taking the word, put it in your heart, and let the word produce over time. And they simply just pawn it off. God, I guess it's up to you. Lord, it's in your hands. And if nothing happens, well, you know, we just accept what God was wanting to do or not to do. So much so that if we have a big problem, we want to get more people praying about it. Post it on Facebook. If you hit like, I know that you've prayed for me. And people go, hey, I have 312 people praying over this situation. Like it's mystical. Like somehow somebody's going to be able to be like Mario Lemieux used to be. I go back to the old days of hockey. And get one past the goalie. God's the goalie. Then most of us, he just goes, shut up, I don't want to hear you. I don't like you. Oh, I like that one. You got that one praying for you. Come here, what do you say? Oh, I like you. No, what do you want? I'll do that for you. We have this mindset that if more people pray, somehow God in heaven is just either hard of hearing or asleep or old. That if enough people bother him, he'll go, okay, now shut up, finally. I'll do it. Good Lord, I hate Facebook. And people are waiting for something physical to prove the faithfulness of God. The operation of the kingdom is that you take what he said and you hold on to it when everything around you looks greater, because you trust the veracity of His word. The reason, let me give you this illustration. When people ask about our life and the production of our life, this principle is what brought it to pass. Because it took humility to say, when we knew what God called us to do, that we would put it above our inadequacies, above our mistakes. This Friday, we were at a surprise birthday party for one of the greatest pastors ever in this region, Jay Passavant. And he's such a good friend, and he's meant so much to this region. And we were laughing at the party about when I first started going to the pastor's meetings 23 years ago now. And all the pastors would get together and they'd talk about, what are you doing at Christmas and Easter? And I would say, well, nothing. He said, well, how do you guys celebrate it in the church? I said, well, we don't. They said, well, don't you believe in it? I said, yeah, I believe in it, but who cares? This is a pastor. Easter came. I might have said Happy Easter, maybe. I might have been in a 30-week series. I didn't want to mess it up with a holiday. Didn't mess with Christmas. They thought I was joking. And finally, Jay looked at me one day. He said, you really don't know what you're doing, do you? I said, no. All I know is he said, come do this. This should be called the First Church of Grace, Mercy, Kindness. But here's what happened. The first Sunday this church started, I had confidence in what he put in my heart enough, in spite of all of those inadequacies, in spite of all of that ignorance, to stand up in front of 33 people and tell them exactly what you are seeing today. Exactly. Amen. Including helping other churches. This room, I spoke of this room. I spoke of this campus. I spoke of the kids we would help. I said, that's what he's called us to do in this region. And I expect to be buried on a hillside somewhere here. I'm going to give my life for this. But it was a seed. And everybody in the room except Michelle, and maybe my mother, I'll include her, looked and said, you're out of your mind. That first service we dismissed in prayer, you never saw 33 people disappear so quickly. Can I tell you where our confidence, it was never in us. And I suggest to you that if you're going to understand the kingdom, stop putting confidence in you. You put confidence in the word of God. And so Jesus now takes them into the story of the understanding of the kingdom. And he brings them to the parable in Mark 4, known as the parable of the sower. And it says this. He said there was a sower or a planter or a farmer went out to plant. And some he planted by the wayside where the fowls of the air came and ate the seed. And it bore no fruit. He said, and yet other seed was sown on stony ground where it grew immediately, but because it had no depth of earth when the sun came up, it scorched it and withered away and it died and it bore no fruit. And he said, still other seed was cast on thorny ground and the plant grew up and then the thorns grew up and choked the plant and killed the plant and it bore no fruit. And then he said, but other seed was put on good ground, such as received the seed and then bore fruit some 30-fold, 60-fold. And hundredfold. And then he said these words, he that has ears to hear, listen to what I'm saying to you. And then he said, even good ground would produce 30, 60, hundredfold. What does that mean? Let me explain. It's very simple. This seed has the potential for 80,000 apples. 100-fold production would be 80,000 apples. 60-fold would probably be about 50,000. 30-fold would be about 25 to 30,000. It's just that simple. But what Jesus is simply saying, I want you to understand that I want you to have a fully yielded life. The one translation says of the verse I just quoted to you, in a moment which I'll bring to you, he said simply these words, I want you to have a harvest beyond your wildest dreams. Now, Jesus begins now to define the parts of the parable. We're going to do this very quickly and we're going to pick it up next week. Look at Mark 4:14. As he now explains the parable to his disciples, the one I just told you about. Verse 14, he said, the sower is sowing the word of God. The thing that you're planting, this is how the kingdom works, Jesus said. If you don't get this, he said, you won't understand anything. The sower is sowing the word, that seed, which is least of any that you'll ever feel. The sower sows the word. Now, here's the amazing thing about the word. The seed cannot fail. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed through the word of God that lives and abides forever. See, the seed of the word of God is incorruptible. The apple seed that's in this jar could have been tainted or corrupted or dying or injured. But what he's simply saying, the seed of the word of God is incorruptible. It will produce in the right conditions, listen, 100% of the time. That's the kingdom. The sower is sowing the word of God. And now he gives us the keys to the kingdom. Verse 15. He talks about the ground of our hearts and he says this. And these are they which by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Everybody say wayside. Question, did the seed remain in wayside soil? Yes or no? Not a trick question. No. What did he say? Who comes and takes away the word immediately? Satan. Here's what he's telling you if you're going to live in the kingdom. When the word comes into your heart, the enemy's going to come and try to take it. Don't think he's coming because you're such a threat. He's not worried about the dirt. He's worried about the seed. And so the first thing he does, and we'll talk about these conditions of wayside, stony and thorny next week. He said these words. He said, these are they where the word is sown by the wayside. Verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises, for what sake? The word of the seed's sake. Immediately they stumble or they quit. They bear no fruit. Verse 18. And these are the ones that sow the word of God among thorns. They are the ones that hear the word of God and then the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering into the heart, choke the word and the word becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground. Those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit, some 30, 60, some 100, and produce a harvest beyond their wildest dreams. Let me close with this simple statement. Three out of the four do not bear fruit. Jesus is telling you, the all-powerful word of God will be extinguished in three of these four conditions. He said, if you don't understand this, you won't understand anything of bearing fruit in the kingdom. If you don't know how to deal with the condition of wayside, stony and thorny, and by the way, all of us have to deal with them. You won't know how to maintain good ground. And if you're wayside, stony, or thorny, it doesn't matter what God has said. It doesn't matter what the word of God says. The seed will not last. And what most people are trying to pawn off, God, you do this. God, you do that. And if he doesn't, they get mad. And what Jesus has said, if you knew how the kingdom worked, you'd know that I've given you the authority to put my word in your heart. And then the capacity to keep your heart diligently. And if you'll just give that time that the word needs to grow up on the inside of you, there'll be a harvest beyond your wildest dreams. That's what this series is about. Living your life the way you were meant to live it. That the seed of the word of God can come into whatever your life is, broken or otherwise, and bring you a harvest of the life you were meant to live. That you wake up in the morning still imperfect in your flesh, but you know that every day of the world you are living for the reason the God of the universe put you on the planet. Listen to my heart, please. Until you live that way, I don't care how much money you have, how many problems you solve, how much stuff is accumulated, you will never know a day of true contentment. Human beings will never be content until the God-shaped void that is placed in every human being is filled. And not just by knowing Jesus, but knowing his purpose and ways for your life. You weren't meant to just go solve your problems and consume everything you make to basically just get through this life. Your life was meant for more than that. And I'll close by simply saying this. Jesus said you were meant to be that which casts shade on other people. And I look back over these 35 years of ministry and almost 25 of pastoring this church, and I look at the shade that's been cast because of the faithfulness of God in his word. And what I want to say to you as we wind this up is simply this. You're casting shade, either shade of obedience to life or disobedience to death. And others that you love are living up under that shade. And for some of you, you can be the one who turns this around for generations. For some of you, you can be the one that says, no, I will put the word first. I will put the kingdom first. And I will have a harvest beyond my wildest dreams. Amen. I want to pray for you this morning. And then we're going to spend time in worship. As I told you, we cut the service down so we have time at the end. The service isn't even nearly over. I'm telling you, God, the Holy Spirit, these last two services, it was remarkable what he did in our hearts. I'm going to make sure everyone here has had the opportunity to know Jesus. Then we're going to stand together. We're going to worship God. And we're going to give the Holy Spirit place to work in our hearts this morning, to do what he wants to do in us so that we leave here. But listen, when you come to church, it ought to change your life. That's what we're believing God for. With heads bowed, eyes closed, if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as the Lord of your life. If you drew your final breath, do you know where you'd spend it? Jesus said very clearly, there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. If you don't know what would happen to you if you drew your final breath and slipped into it forever, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church can actually pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. If you're here and you don't know Christ, you're not certain that you've ever given your life to Jesus. Or secondly, maybe you have, but you're far from God in your heart. And you just feel so distant from him. And you want to leave here knowing that you're right with God, that your heart is cleansed. If either one of those invitations are for you, would you just simply right where you're seated, say, Pastor, include me in that prayer. Lift your hand real high so I can see it. And then we're going to pray with you right where you're seated. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raise your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud with me. And Jesus will come into your heart, or he'll cleanse you, and he'll make you brand new. And you'll leave this place cleansed because of what he did for you. I pray that just his presence envelops you today. As we're about to pray this prayer, would everybody please stand together with me? Because when we finish this prayer, we're going to go right into the time of worshiping God. The service is not over, I'm telling you. God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do something great in you this morning. Great in you this morning. Great in you this morning. If you raised your hand or should have, though, pray this out loud as we pray it together with you. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. Thank you for coming. Thank you that my sin is washed away. I declare I am a child of God. I will live for a harvest beyond my wildest dreams because of your love and faithfulness. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Praise God. Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.